So first off, I have these verses here. At some point, I'm going to ask somebody to read them. So like right now, if you want to just grab one, you don't have to say who you are and what you're grabbing. Just somebody, hopefully all of them will be covered because I do not have them written down. So I'm depending on you to read those for me. So that would be great. So today I want to talk collectively, you know, as a class about the doctrine of justification. I know what our church teaches on it. I know what the Reformers taught. I know what I believe about it. And I'm pretty sure I know what you guys believe is probably very similar to what I believe on this doctrine. But there are several reasons that I wanted to teach this doctrine, not just presenting it as the Reformers or the Protestant view of it, but thinking through it, what others actually believe about it, and where do we get our information from. And another one of those is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Most people leave it right there, but it says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, what about when you're defending truth against somebody that has hurt you or a group? I know many people in our church have come from a Catholic background. Many people have come from a legalistic, very traditional Baptist background, and some prosperity gospel, you know, all different walks. How do you defend truth to these people with gentleness and respect when this particular group hurt you? And that's something I want to encourage you to be able to communicate to them, the truth in love and doing it with gentleness and respect. So I know that I have handled this quite poorly when I've spoken to people out of traditional Baptists, you know, the King James only stuff. Like, to me, it's just, I don't understand it. And so, like, I just kind of hammer them because it doesn't make sense. How can you believe that? That's ignorant. But that's a horrible way to handle it. And coming from any of these backgrounds, you know, if you've been hurt by the Catholic Church or the prosperity gospel, you're just thinking, this is so ridiculous. How can you believe this? And then you just... And it's just not good for anyone. And so I just want to do this and explain this in the way that like Brandon Maher taught on pleasing God. And this is the way I believe that pleases the Lord when we do it in this manner. So I want to encourage you guys to critically think through the things of God and don't oversimplify the Catholic doctrine. Don't oversimplify the prosperity gospel and all these other views to where it's just, we need to make our point really quick and just stamp it, and now I'm going to tell you what you need to believe. When we do that, we misrepresent them, even if they are completely wrong. So another reason that I wanted to really teach this lesson is I have a buddy that I train jiu-jitsu with. His name is Matt. I would talk to him about Jesus when we were sparring on the mats. And, you know, I remember one time I said to him, he's like, you're really good at this particular arm bar. He's like, I wish I could. And I was like, no. I was like, this jiu-jitsu stuff, it's like Christianity. I was like, you got to do the arm bars like our sensei, our master. Like, he's like, you don't want to be like me morally. You want to be like Christ. You want to follow Christ. You want to follow him. And I like just did this really cheesy like tie-in to interject the gospel. And then when we left the class, he's like, so what do you believe about Jesus? I'm like, well, that's a, do you want the long or the short, you know? And he's like, I was raised Catholic, so what are the differences? And again, do you want the long or the short? So I said, if there's one point that I want to talk to you about concerning the Catholic Church, it's going to be justification. And I started talking about that faith in Christ is the avenue that he used to justify us by his blood, because his grace and the sacrifice on the cross was sufficient. And that's it. That's the simple gospel. And he's like, yeah, that's kind of like what Paul talks about in Romans and Galatians. I'm like, oh, he's actually a red Catholic. This is nice. So he accepted it. He didn't argue with it. And I started saying like stuff like, you know, and then there's the stuff about the mediator. And he's like, well, where does it say that? I show him, I think it's 1 or 2 Timothy. There's only one mediator. And he's like, no kidding. And he's like, what? Next you're going to tell me that Mary wasn't perfect, right? And I'm like, well, actually. And I was like, can you show me a scripture where it does say she was perfect? And I'm not even kidding. He literally said, you've got to be in kidding me. And he was so upset about what he had been taught. And he had this drive for the truth that was just so encouraging. And we agreed to do the study on doctrinal differences between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. You know, Mary, sacraments, justification, obviously, purgatory. And when he started to go back and relearn what the Catholic Church taught to bring it so we could discuss it, I started realizing a lot of the stuff I had been taught about the Catholic Church was not correct. When you say the Catholic Church believes in a works-based salvation, that is an oversimplification of what they actually believe. Now, is that correct? Yes, but that is, they would never say that, and it is not how it's even taught. But when you break it down, yes, that's what it comes down to. So with all this being said, I wanted to study the doctrine of justification with not our view in mind only, but the Catholic understanding and how this doctrine cannot be separated from the other doctrines in the chain of salvation, because then it just doesn't make sense. So doctrinally speaking, what is the process for salvation? Like, we have justification. I'm not talking about like the doctrine of sin or doctrine of man. Like, with justification, building off of this, what do we have in the chain of salvation?
Yes.
I'm sorry?
Yes.
Well, not the yes, but I'm talking like, I'll give you, we have election. Right? Well, whatever. We have election right here. So in this chain, what do we have? What can we fill in the blanks with?
Belief.
I'm sorry?
Repentance and belief.
Yes, we have conversion. So we have conversion right here. Okay. Anything else in the doctrine of our salvation, of what we believe?
Sanctification.
Yes. We have sanctification. Okay. Yes. And then we're going to slip in regeneration right here. So we have these chains of salvation. These cannot be broken. We have all this here. And we see past, present, and future aspects of these doctrines. We know that election, that happened before the foundation of the world. That does not happen now. Regeneration, that happened in our past life. Conversion, that is a past event. It could be present, depending on where you're at. Justification, I'm going to talk about a little bit later. And sanctification, we have been set apart, and some people believe it is progressive. Some people believe it's you're set apart, and that's it. Now, that's not, I don't necessarily disagree with you are sanctified, yet you still grow in godliness, or you are being sanctified. So there are different past, present, and future implications of sanctification, depending on how you interpret it. And glorification is obviously a future doctrine. So if I talk about the idea of justification without speaking within the doctrine of salvation, it's hard to really do it justice. Because, I mean, if you think about it, like, if you have somebody who's in construction, you have this building project going on at your house, and they're talking about throwing this header up right here so they can remove this wall. If you just talk about what a header is, well, what is it supporting? Maybe the joists, is the roof? Well, how is it supporting that? I mean, there are many things that play into our salvation around justification that really give us grounds to interpret it properly. So what are we going to define justification as? What is the definition of justification?
The process, or excuse me, I guess you could say, when a man, woman, or girl becomes righteous declared righteous in the eyes of God.
Okay. An action of declaring or making somebody righteous. I'll explain that a little later. There's a wrong way of making, and we can accept this definition of making righteous. And then an action of showing something right or reasonable. So that is the actual, you know, the dictionary definition of justification outside of theology, which is, in sense, the same exact thing. We're showing right or reasonable before God. We stand before the Father, and the Son is pleading for us and showing us as right and reasonable based upon his sacrifice and his righteousness. So this is where we're going to differ with Catholicism right off the bat. Does anybody know any elements to what the Catholic Church believes about justification?
Works, infant baptismal regeneration.
Okay. Where did you get that information from?
I went to Notre Dame.
Okay. Okay.
Confirmed Catholic.
Okay.
I remember being baptized as a little baby.
No.
You. Okay, that part's a lie, but yeah.
I was going to say, huh?
Hey. Parents help us remember.
Mike?
I heard a lot.
You heard? Okay. Okay. So, that's good. But
I believe Council of Trent, Vatican I and Vatican II have declared this part of their doctrine.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah, that's a good one. What I want to encourage you to do is, if you have a thought on this, find out what they believe from their sources, because they have these councils where everything is documented. They have their catechism. Everything is documented. And you can find out exactly what they believe. So, I'm sorry?
I did all that.
That's good.
Yeah, it's all good. Well, it's not, but it's good to look there. That's where it's good to look there. So, they believe that we are made righteous. They believe their justification is transformative. It is our righteousness. Justification is a process that can increase and decrease throughout life. Baptism is the sacrament of faith. That doesn't make sense in and of itself, but they believe it's the sacrament of faith in which our first justification takes place and wipes away original sin. So you start with your blank slate, or you start here. And they get that from 1 Peter 3:21, and that says, which corresponds with this, speaking to the paragraph before, baptism, which now saves you. So they don't just say baptism wipes away original sin and it has some salvific effect because they just want to. There are passages in Scripture that are they're difficult sometimes. And it's interesting that that's in 1 Peter 3, and 3:15 says make a defense for all this stuff, and then he drops this on us, right? So it's just kind of interesting.
So you're saying that the infant baptism wipes away your sins?
Yes, original sin. It takes the curse from Adam. I completely disagree with that. I just want to make that clear. But that's what they teach. Adult conversion, however, in Catholicism is actually a lot closer to what we believe, at least at first, because they believe you have to come to faith in Christ. You must be born again, except they don't hammer home that term as much as we probably would. But there is this idea of that you are repenting and turning to Christ from your sin and trusting in him. So like if you just isolate this, and they believe that your initial salvation is all by the grace of God, that's why they baptize babies. It's a picture of grace, because they're not doing anything to earn it. So your initial justification, whether it's adult or baby, is all by the grace of God. And when you talk about it being from an adult perspective, that sounds pretty darn close to what we believe in. But we can't just leave it like that. We can't just isolate it from infants being baptized. We can't just isolate it from the idea of like, okay, now they're justified, now what? So they believe you can lose your justification or decrease depending on what kind of sin you commit. Does anyone know the kind of sins that venial and mortal? Okay. And they get the mortal sins from 1 John 5:16-17, which talks about the sins that kill the body, kill the, you know, so it's differentiating. So I believe that there are different earthly consequences for sin, but at the end of the day, you're either in Christ or you're not. So that's where we would stand on that. You lose this justification if you commit the mortal sin. You know, Hebrews 10:26, Hebrews 6:4-6, which those who have tasted cannot come back to repentance. So there are these verses in there, which I'm not going to spend all this time dissecting these difficult verses, but I just want to let you know, they don't just pull these ideas out of thin air. They don't. And it's not, I would argue it is not by any means a correct interpretation of the text, but they do have proof texts they can go to. You can regain your justification by the sacraments, including the Eucharist and penance, and also increase by your works of love and charity, and that's in James 2, which we'll get there at the end. They also deem that when Paul says in Romans 4, no one will be justified by works of the law, he says that phrase in Galatians 2. Works of the law means the Mosaic law, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law. So no one will be justified by that. Yet, when they talk about these things, they do what a lot of people do, where they'll separate the law into moral, civil, or Levitical. And I think the law is a unit. I do not believe that we are permitted to separate that and make categories and distinguish it like that, because what they're doing here, going back to that Levitical law, you're not justified by these sacrifices. You can't commit a sin and you're justified now based upon these sacrifices. So they're wiping away that idea, but I don't believe you can separate that. And not only that, but Ephesians 2:8-9 just says works. It doesn't say works of the law. So I think that's a straw man argument on their part. Now, historically speaking, the Church of Rome has held fast to these beliefs throughout the Reformation, and they even doubled down at the Council of Trent. But justification wasn't the only thing on the table that day. Among many things, the doctrine of divine election, or confidence in eternal security, doctrine of perseverance, the doctrine of sin was on the table there. So everyone here would probably say, we believe we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone.
Amen.
Amen. Why?
That's what the Scriptures teach.
I would agree with that. But if we are not ready, like 1 Peter 3:15, we can't just go around saying these things, because we would be like somebody in the Catholic faith, for example, that would say, oh yeah, we pray to the saints because A, B, C, and D. Well, why? I don't know. It's just what I'm taught. So I just don't want us to be, I mean, it's a catchy phrase, the five solas. I mean, come on, it's awesome. It's really cool, and it's biblical, but we have to know the why. And if I really wanted to go through and have this, I would ask somebody to read the entire book of Romans and Galatians for me, but we do not have the time for that. So to establish this, can I have someone read Romans 5:1, the first one on there?
Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, peace with God. I want to establish here a doctrine of justification briefly. Galatians 2:16-17.
Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not.
Romans 3:20 that's really long. I want to cut this out because of the time. Philippians 3:9.
And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11.
For do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Spirit of our God.
Yeah. The Spirit of our God. Romans 4, 1 through 3.
What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he is of glory, but not towards God. For what says the Scriptures? That Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now to him that works, the reward is not credited as of grace, but as of debt. But to him that works not and believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness.
Okay. And we'll end it with Romans 8:30.
It's out of order.
Really? And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
Amen. So we have some groundwork here to work with. We understand these verses. We understand what our justification is and how it cannot be separated in these links here. Now, the problem is the Catholic Church will take regeneration, justification, and sanctification, and their chain kind of looks like this. They're all within the same, and that creates serious issues, especially when you can lose it. It does not add up. But again, we can't just go up to someone and say, you don't make sense, believe this.
Amen.
So one of the things too is people who are really devoutly Catholic, they don't just follow the Bible though. They mm-hmm. have other traditions
yeah.
and things that they go by. So it's kind of hard sometimes to like point to just one thing, because then they're going to say, well, what about this? Because in this tradition mm-hmm. there's that.
Yeah, and they quote the fathers a lot, but something that Dave Dunham encouraged me to do was they quote Augustine a lot, and he's kind of like the guy we fight for, they fight for, but they quote him on certain things and then say, well, what about his idea of free will and election? Well, they don't want to quote that. Why? Because they disagree with it. So what gives his other writings authority to quote as equal with Scripture? So, now, the Catholic Church believes in faith plus, unless you're perfect, faith plus works, because you have to do this juggling act of, did I commit this sin? How do I get back into the good graces of God? We believe that you are justified by faith alone with the basis of Christ's death as our foundation. So they can lose justification. Can we lose justification?
No.
Includes regeneration. This is too much to write. Theirs includes regeneration. You got the chain drawing up there. You can kind of picture it. So they include regeneration. They include sanctification with their justification. Ours cannot be separated. There is no regeneration without justification, and there is no justification without sanctification. In other words, you're going to be changed if you have been justified.
Kind of a question, like I said, you can't lose. What if someone's like claim to be saved and go through the processes and fall into like utter sin?
What are the processes?
Fall back into their old ways, like maybe even worse. Does that mean that they truly were never saved because they didn't, go into their start acting as if and behaving like?
We have a lot of people who have been told they're saved. And this goes back to the traditional Baptist stuff where it's like, I was told you're good to go. I remember when you accepted Jesus Christ, and I'm looking at my life thinking, like, after understanding Reformed theology a little better, I'm looking at my life going, I did nothing for God for like 6 years, and you're convincing me that I'm saved. So these people that, even if they start looking like they are Christians, we have a promise that we have been changed by God and that we will persevere to the end. It's going to look different in everyone's life. You're going to slip into sin, and it's going to be difficult. But the idea is, are you struggling in this sin? Are you just being belligerent and blatantly living in sin?
Well, no, let's look at the hardest case. a classic example would be Billy Graham's counterpart. There were two of them working together. That guy became an anti-Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But he was, you know, he was living for Christ, you know, mm-hmm. preaching to people. And there are people who fall away. But we do have, you know, we've thought long and hard on that.
Yeah. Another thing, too, to think about is when the, you know, we see the text says, judge not, right, unless you be judged. See, people use that about my outward actions, but that's, judgment is salvifically speaking. And I would also argue that that goes not to say I can either say you're not a Christian because of your actions, but also to affirm people who are walking in the faith. I cannot put my stamp of approval based on my perception because it is God who justifies.
You know, when you look at Matthew, Jesus says to some, you know, at the gates of heaven, like you, the people say, well, I did this in your name, I mm-hmm. did this, I did miracles. And so somebody who says, you know, I went to seminary, I devoted my life to preach the gospel, could very well not know the gospel himself. And there are many people throughout history that preached and taught.
Yeah.
And spent their whole life not realizing.
Especially in that text, because you see it, they're standing before the God. What are they saying? Look what I did.
Yeah.
Look what I did. Go on.
Yeah. The doctrine of justification is based upon what Christ did.
Mm-hmm.
And what he did was once and for all. And it cannot be lost. We're talking about the perseverance of saints here. I believe what happens is we look at someone's works and their track record, even if it's over a period of decades. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us.
Mm-hmm.
They went out that it might be complained that they are not of us. They were never born mm-hmm. again.
That's yes. Yeah. You were going to say?
I was going to say, back to your graph that you're drawing there, the comparative thing. I think what's really key is in Romans 8, which we talked about, 29-30,
right.
He foreknew, he predestined his son, he might be the first fruit,
mm-hmm.
he predestined, he called, he justified,
yes,
he glorified.
Yeah.
He.
Yeah.
We're not in there carrying out.
Exactly. This is about Christ. This is his story. We're pawns in a way.
From my own personal testimony, I believe I was saved, made that decision, conversion, as a youngster, and then as I grew up and kind of made my own decisions and life changes, kind of fell away from church, and
mm-hmm.
but I always had in my head the truths, and I still believe that I was saved. I just wasn't going to church,
mm-hmm.
the Bible, but when I finally came to a realization of this isn't working for me, and cried out to God, God, you know, help me. Immediate response,
mm-hmm.
like. The next day, somebody at work said, hey, yes, why don't you come to church with me? It seemed like it was out of the way.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, no,
yeah.
I had prayed for that.
Yeah.
And, I mean.
Yeah, and everyone's story is different. I can't tell you, Scripture doesn't lay out, like, I was never convicted on the stuff I was doing, so that's my story. But
it said, you know, train up a child in the way they will go,
amen.
And when they were old,
mm-hmm.
you know, they will not turn from
yeah.
it. And so I do have hope that.
Yeah. But, and again, I know Bert taught through this that Proverbs is a general principle. It is something to live by. It is not the book of promises. It is the book of Proverbs, which in most, it's a general rule of thumb. You're right. Train up a child. But, all right, back on track. We're zoning in here. So, they believe the Catholic Church, transformative. We do not typically believe that. It's usually forensic, but the transformative view doesn't necessarily contradict what Scripture teaches if the foundation of your transformation is rooted in Christ. And I'm saying that by the transformative is once and done. It's not progressive. It's I have been justified, therefore I have been made righteous based upon Christ's death. It's not, oh, I've been made righteous, now I'm going to do things to make myself more righteous or do things to fall away, all that stuff. So, and not only that, as far as forensic stuff goes, Job has a conversation with the Lord, and he says, you know, I'm a righteous man, but It depends what the Lord says about me. It depends on what God says. He's saying I'm good to go, but that doesn't even matter because he can change that judgment because he is the one who justifies. He understands that it's up to God. It's all up to God. So that's why I would argue that it is not our righteousness, that it is an alien righteousness, like Luther said. And I just want to encourage you guys to listen to debates. They're really interesting. You get to hear both sides. I was listening to a James White debate a Filipino Church of Christ guy, and this is not the American Church of Christ. It's completely different. And they were debating the deity of Christ, and the Filipino guy went first, and I sat there listening for 30 minutes. I'm like, oh my gosh, I believe the wrong thing. He was so convincing, and then the rebuttal happened, and then you just got to see both sides work it out, and it was really helpful for me. I really like James White. If you want to listen to a debate, he's your guy. He's awesome. So I like listening to him. He asked a Catholic gentleman one time in a debate, how can you have true peace with God, like in Romans 5:1, if you're justified and have true peace with God, how can you go to bed at night and have this peace if you committed a mortal sin, fell away, and you fell asleep and died in your sleep? How is that peace with God? And it was the greatest answer I ever heard. The guy said, I don't know. So, all right, I don't want to emphasize cheap grace because that would be oversimplifying what we believe. And we don't want to just say, oh, works-based salvation, that's what they believe. Because cheap grace would be that, you know, once you're saved, you're good to go. You know, Romans 6 follows Romans 4 and 5. So Paul knew that this teaching was going to be abused, that you will persevere, you are eternally secure. So also, that's why James 2 is written. It's combating the idea of you're good to go, so you live however you want. You know, when I was talking about, right before we get into James 2, when I was talking about justification and different aspects of salvation, I believe justification has a past, a present, and a future aspect to it. Now, what do you think I mean by that?
You were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved.
Yeah, Paul puts it like that. We were justified. That was a moment in time that we received through faith. We are justified. I stand justified before God right now. And justification is really cool because it's like a prophecy. Your initial justification is like, when you stand before my Father in the future, you will be declared righteous. You will be justified. So I think it's important to have that in our minds when we think through justification, especially in James 2.
But at the point of justification, we received all the righteousness we're able to get.
That's correct.
Yes. Yeah, I agree. I would not disagree with that. I believe it's, like I said, I believe it's a standing. So, James 2. We're going to fly by in hopefully 10 minutes. Don't judge. Don't be partial. Verses 1 through 9. Verses 10 through 13, we all stand guilty. Verse 14 talks about, can that faith save him? We see this question, the probing question. This guy's hungry, and you say, be well, be full. See you later. Can that faith save him? Verses 14 through 17, we see a faith defined, and we see an introduction to the dead faith, which is just that. Verse 18 establishes the works being an evidence of our faith. Verse 19 brings up the demon faith. So we have a dead faith and a demon faith so far. And verses 20 through 26 talks about Abraham was justified by works, and his faith was completed. And that usually throws us for a curveball. So Catholics believe that we could personally increase in righteousness according to this text in James 2. Protestants typically believe that your works are vindicating your faith. They are showing your faith. But it literally says he was justified by works. Some people say that there are three types of faith here. There is the demon faith, the dead faith, and the completed faith. And you're justified by works because it's just part of your faith, but it's not really it doesn't seem to address the works aspect of it very well. I feel like sometimes when we talk about this verse, we are talking around when it says justified by works. It's like, we'll explain everything here and here, to explain that, which you need to do in biblical interpretation, but we don't really talk about that. We just talk about this and this, and then, you know, have fun with that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 also has verse 10 after it, which, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, given what we know about justification, I've heard many explanations of James 2, and I didn't feel like the works were being addressed enough. I felt it was being talked around. I spoke with a handful of people about my take on these verses, including one of the pastors at our church, just to make sure that I'm not, you know, going off the deep end and preaching something that someone's going to be like, oh, that guy, revoke his membership, you know. So, yeah, I've been called that before. So, we know that justification is being declared righteous before God, or that when the Father looks at us, we stand righteous, because in his Christ's righteousness, he doesn't increase all those. Now, again, if we are in Christ, we were justified, we are justified, and we will be justified. And with the example of Abraham, he was justified upon faith. And Christ is the foundation of that justification. He's the foundation of our salvation. And his justification, like ours, was a promise that when we die and when we stand before the Father, we have peace with God. We are good to go. Now, when it speaks of him being justified by works, now, I want you to think here, what if Abraham, or we are actually allowed to insert ourselves into the text here, because Paul gives us permission in Romans 4, not only written for, but for us. What if we are justified by works because the Spirit of God is working through us, because I am Christ's workmanship, with works set in motion beforehand? It's not I who live. This is Christ who lives in me. And when the Father looks down at me in any moment, doing the works that he has given me, I will stand justified by these works, not to earn me salvation, but I can stand justified before the Father because it's a constant state founded on Christ's righteousness and received through faith, and a faith that is completed by works. The Father can look down, and we stand justified whether, like I said, initially by faith, you stand justified, or by works in your everyday life, you stand justified. In the process of sanctification, you stand justified. This is how he looks at us, and this is how we are declared based upon the righteousness of Christ. The Father knows who he has given to the Son. But he can look down and see our faith completed. And we have an advocate. Jesus Christ is advocating for us. So when we are doing these works that he has set in motion beforehand, look at him. He's justified. I'm being declared righteous in my doing because this is Christ doing through me. And it's just an advocate. Christ is advocating to the Father. And that is what we will stand before in the future. But it's happening right now. I was saved, I am saved, and I am being saved. We see Zechariah 3. It's an awesome picture of justification. That I didn't remember anything Bob taught through when he preached through the book of Zechariah. Nothing, except when he preached the sermon on Zechariah 3 about Joshua being clothed in pure vestments. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments." That's what we have. And he said, "I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you in pure vestments." And he said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Many people would just stop there. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing there. My stand fell. He sees the righteousness of his son when looking at us. I've said that like 5 times already, and I want to establish that. He sees the righteousness of his son. Now, it's not my righteousness. I can't take credit for that. I did nothing to earn it, and I did nothing to keep it. This is God working through us. But in that continued work that Christ does in the life of the believer, by his Spirit, our faith will be completed even after the clothing of pure vestments. That's a guarantee. That's a seal. And verse 7 says, if you walk in my ways, then. There's a qualifier there, then. That's scary, right? But works are a completely necessary part of the believer's life.
That's right. Natural outcome.
Yeah, it is the natural outcome. But we need to emphasize the importance of our works, because
right.
If we just sit here and say, I'm a filthy wretch, it's like, that's before Christ. You know, your works are like filthy rags. Before Christ, we are not before Christ if you have trusted in him. So we have this assurance that because Christ is the foundation of our faith and our justification, that he's going to bring it into completion. We have this assurance that if we have God-given faith, we will produce works. That's a guarantee. I just want to encourage you guys to not be afraid of these verses like James 2. My wife almost thought I was turning Catholic when I was looking into James 2, because I couldn't accept like these, it's a vindication before men. It's like, yeah, that's true. He was vindicated before men. His faith was vindicated. What about God? Why can't I be vindicated before God based on the work that Christ does through me? Why not? It's not earning me anything, but I stand justified based upon the foundation of Christ. And that's, at the end of the day, that's it.
That's right.
Have dialogues with people of different faith. Like you were talking about people with the prosperity gospel or charismatic movement or something like that. That's awesome. Do that with gentleness and respect. We need to all do this. And we're all going to screw up and need to work through it. But it's something that I want to encourage you guys to do. Don't oversimplify something that's already wrong. You see it on the news all the time where they'll take a sound bite of a politician and it's like, man, I listened to that guy's whole speech. It was awful and wrong. Why'd you try to make it look worse?
Right.
So we don't want to do the same thing with other faiths.
Real briefly, we know Abraham believed God, Genesis 15,
yeah.
He was counted righteous. We know Abraham was saved by faith. And what we're talking about in James is, and you know this, I'm just summarizing in my mind, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone, and we will be judged
mm-hmm.
according to what we have
yeah.
done. Revelation 20 says, and the sea gave up dead who were in it, death and Hades gave up dead, and they were judged, each one according to what they had done. Earlier it says, then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. We as Christians produce good works. Sometimes
mm-hmm.
we go overboard, fall in the ditch about grace alone through faith alone,
yeah.
Christ alone. But there will be good works if you're born again.
Yeah.
If there's not good works, you're not born again.
So yeah, and we need to encourage one another to walk in them. Like you said, the idea of the ditch. You have the idea of, I'm saved by grace, I'm good to go. Then you have, well, I need to work my way, because I need to either know I'm saved by these works, which is a good thing. You need to look at your life. But if your works are that foundation, then that is a burden you are not meant to carry. You should examine yourself and examine your lives.
Yeah. Our lives as a follower of Christ, our works will be born out of love for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Our works will reflect love for others. Like,
yeah.
You know, 1 John tells us, right? And if we have those foundational reasons for doing what we're doing,
mm-hmm.
that's evidence of our salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. Last one.
You can put in the Catholic and purgatory too, where you get into the Council of Trent, where they believe in burning candles for the people that died, but yet they did not believe, and they believe that they can continually pray for the people that have gone on for salvation. So there's a whole lot more.
Yeah, I had a list in about 2 pages of stuff that I went like this and skipped through because of time, and we are already over. So I'm going to close in prayer, and let's pray to our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for justification. Thank you for what Christ has done. Thank you for saving those who trust in you. Thank you for having your son go on a mission and being very intentional with his death on the cross. Thank you for the blood that wipes away sin, and that our justification is secure and final because it is rooted in you. I pray that everyone in here will be motivated to talk to people of different faiths, even from backgrounds that have hurt them. I pray that they will engage them with gentleness and respect. I pray that I will do the same thing. I pray that we'll go from here being encouraged to do works as a completely necessary part of our faith, but done out of love and a love for God's law, wanting to do these things, not to earn us anything, because that's already been earned. I can't add anything. I can't increase in righteousness. Jesus has paid everything and has declared me righteous. I can't do anything. But just I want to encourage everyone, including myself, to go out and do the works of the Lord, and including just witnessing to people and telling about the hope that's in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Eric.